Who's familiar with Handel's Messiah?
You know some of those? Everybody knows the Hallelujah Chorus, right?
Probably the second most famous piece in that work is For Unto Us a Child is Born. You remember how that one goes? For unto us a child is born. It's probably the most famous passage in Isaiah, or at least one of the most famous passages. We actually looked at Isaiah 53, another big one, a couple weeks ago. But this passage that we're looking at today is Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. And it's this list of titles that the Messiah is given. Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. That sound familiar? I hope so, because you're going to have to memorize it by the end of the morning. There are other places in Scripture that somebody is given a special name or a special title. Abram's given the name Abraham. Jacob is called Israel. But this string of four titles, or really eight descriptive words, tells you how much is wrapped up in this one person. And this passage, Isaiah chapter 9, really highlights a lot of the things that people long for. It talks about joy and peace and freedom and security. And frankly, how much of what we long for and work for, how much of what motivates us comes from one of these factors? Israel was at a time when they were longing for some kind of reassurance. You know, there were bigger empires around them, the Babylonians, the Assyrians, the Egyptians, snatching up smaller kingdoms, and they knew they might be next. Isaiah has done actually a lot of prophesying God's judgment because of their false gods, because of their abuse of the poor. And very soon, the throne of David and the temple and the city of Jerusalem that they've put so much hope in is going to be destroyed. Where do you look for joy and security in situations like this? Some people just grab at whatever momentary pleasures they can get their hands on. You know, kind of, you know, let us eat and drink and be merry, for tomorrow we die. You know, just anything we can get for the moment to make us happy. Other people will kind of build themselves up. They'll kind of talk themselves up to believe in themselves and their own self-confidence. Others might trust in a political party, as we saw in the extreme polarization of this last election. But this passage in Isaiah tells us to look for our joy and our peace and our security in a person. Just one person who is Wonderful Counselor and Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. So this is Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Lord, I pray that our hearts would be open to understand this word this morning and that we'd see that this matters for us right now. In a time of uncertainty and some disruption to the things that we sometimes put our confidence in, I pray that this would remind us of our ultimate hope and how unshakable it is. Speak to us this morning, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
So we're in this Memory Verses series. We're taking the time in the service to commit one verse at a time to memory because we believe that we need the gospel in our hearts to be faithful as followers of Jesus through the challenges we face. We need the word of Christ dwelling in us richly. And this is just a jump start, but it's really going to make the greatest difference if you're reviewing this verse throughout the week, keeping it fresh in your mind. As usual, we're going to memorize the verse one phrase at a time, one line at a time, and repeat it over and over until it sticks. And we're going to try to understand each phrase as we go. But the recurring message that we're going to come back to again and again that this verse teaches us is to rejoice in the birth of the one who is our wisdom, our victory, our stability, and our peace.
For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. Say that first line with me. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. And I know it gets redundant, but it really, if you say it out loud, it makes it stick so much better. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. We've been seeing how a lot of these verses that we are memorizing actually begin with this connecting word that sets it in context with the rest of the passage. This verse starts with that connecting word for, which tells you that this birth that the verse talks about is the reason for what the passage was previously just saying. So look at verse 2 with me. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2 says, "The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as men rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given." So this picture of people walking in darkness is a reminder of the defeat and the exile and the confusion and hopelessness in Israel that Isaiah is speaking to. And the light, this joy and freedom from oppression, and this end of war and conflict, all comes from the birth of this child. Say that first line with me again. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. And to be honest, the birth of this child is not the most important thing about him. You know, war is not suddenly going to cease because a baby is born. You know, conquerors don't suddenly stop conquering because a baby is born. The important thing about this birth is the person this child is going to grow into. Because someday he will break the rod of the oppressor. He will cause all fighting to cease. And we think of this verse quite a bit around Christmas time because Christmas remembers the birth of Jesus the Messiah. And to be honest, his birth is not the most important thing about Jesus. You're celebrating Christmas is really a bit of a sham if you're not following Jesus the rest of the year. The reason the birth of Jesus is important is because of the person that he grew into. Not because he looks cute on a Christmas card surrounded by sheep and donkeys. And yet, that said, the birth of Jesus is worth celebrating. This child who's born is a light in the darkness because at a time of confusion and hopelessness, his birth reveals God's plan of salvation. At a time when people don't understand what God is doing, whether he's working for them or against them, or whether he's just abandoned them altogether. This birth is a clear expression of his love, that he has not abandoned his people. And in fact, he's working out their redemption right now. What's more, we're the beneficiaries of that saving work. A child is born to us. A son is given to us. That doesn't mean we're his parents. That means that his birth is salvation coming to us. It's the embodiment of God's grace and kindness to us. We're the ones who need a Savior. We're the people walking in darkness. And the light has come to us in the birth of Jesus. Say that first line one more time. For to us a child is born. To us a son is given. And the government will be on his shoulders. Say that line with me. And the government will be on his shoulders. One more time. And the government will be on his shoulders. Before Jesus was born, when the Jewish people thought of the Messiah, they first of all would have thought of King David. And whichever of King David's descendants was sitting on the throne at that time. In fact, verse 7 says, "Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this." Here's a fun fact for you. First ever sermon series I preached here, starting in November of 2010 and through that Christmas,
was called What's a Christ Anyway? We talked about how the Greek word Christ and the Hebrew word Messiah both mean the anointed one, and especially referred to God's promise to King David that his descendants would rule on the throne forever. And so at this time, when Jerusalem is conquered and the descendants of David are defeated, the Psalms and the prophets all started saying, don't forget God's promise to David. There will be a son of David that God will restore to the throne as his kingdom will never end. Don't give up on this promise. That's what this passage is. It's a reminder of that promise. The child who has been born is the promised descendant of King David, who will be the king. In fact, when the angel Gabriel first told Mary that she was going to have a baby named Jesus, he said to her, the Lord God will give him, Jesus, the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end. Jesus is the Messiah because he's the king, because he's the son of David that was promised. Say that second line again. And the government will be on his shoulders. Now, government's a pretty serious burden to bear. We've seen throughout history some good examples and some bad examples of government. Israel had a few good kings and a lot of bad kings who led the people to do bad things. Of course, our country was founded on the idea that no human being is worthy of enough trust to be given that much power. And so we took the government, we split it up into three branches with checks and balances because we don't trust any of them. And frankly, looking back over our history, I think we'd kind of agree that that's basically the best form of human government given what we've got to work with. You know, even if you do have a decent person in government, you stick them up there on a stage, on a platform, to bear that responsibility. And a lot of times what we see is their flaws coming onto a worldwide stage for human display or for the world to see. Ruling over other people is a tremendous burden, and few people have really done it well. That's what makes Jesus different. He alone has the strength to carry the weight of government. You place the government on his shoulders and you see the difference it makes. The people rejoice. The oppressor is defeated. Injustice is overcome. War ends. I mean, who in history has ever accomplished this? Jesus is the king who's strong enough to carry the weight of government on his shoulders, and he has the kindness and the righteousness to do it in such a way that the people flourish. That's the kind of king that he is. Let's say the whole first half of the verse, first two lines together. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. If we're not used to thinking of Jesus as the ruler of a kingdom or a government, we need to get this clear. For one thing, we need to get used to treating him as king over our lives. You know, we can talk about Jesus taking away our sins, but sin is basically rebellion against God's rule in our lives. And so unless we think in terms of surrender and obedience as fundamental to our posture towards God and towards Jesus, we're still protecting a rebellious, sinful heart. God anointed Jesus to be our king, his son, and salvation means that we've been set free from the kingdom of Satan to live in the kingdom of his son, Jesus. But for another thing, you just look around at the world and you realize we need new management. No matter who you voted for in the last election, no matter who we put on the legislature or the Supreme Court, they're never going to be everything that the world needs. They can never be the ones we put our hope in because they can't perfectly bring peace. They can't bring oppression to an end. They can't change people's hearts, and they bring their own sinful imperfections into their decisions with them. we need Jesus to be more than just my role model, and even more than just my personal savior. We need him to be a ruler of nations, to break the rod of the oppressor, to bring peace and restoration to the rest of the world. We need him to be all the things that this verse talks about. Say the first half of the verse one more time. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. I know that that bit's long, but we've got to keep it together. Say that part with me. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. One more time. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Each one of these titles is like an invitation to come know this king and know why he's worthy of all these praises. To understand how each title brings hope to a people walking in darkness. And for us who actually know Jesus, it's even better than that, because we can actually see firsthand how he's already those things in our lives. Last week we talked about how Advent's not just about looking back to Jesus' first coming, but also forward to his second coming. And all these titles will be fulfilled ultimately in that second coming in his glory. And yet Jesus is all of these things already right now. And we can see him. Jesus is the Wonderful Counselor. So this title describes somebody whose wisdom and knowledge is amazing. And you can see that during Jesus' time on earth. You know, he said things that just amazed people. His enemies would try to trap him with these really hard questions that they thought, nobody's going to be able to answer this. And not only does he answer it perfectly, but he turns it around to show that they're the ones that don't understand. He makes these bold claims that would be absolutely ridiculous if they weren't true. Things like, you can't enter my kingdom unless you're born again. Or like, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. When you look at the world and the mess that we're in today, you realize we need something more than just conventional wisdom. We need truth that's so radical and so demanding that it would be ridiculous if it weren't true. When Jesus comes again, he's going to turn a lot of accepted ideas on their heads. And we need that in order to bring the world to the restoration it needs. The beautiful thing is that Jesus has already revealed to us a lot of the truth that his kingdom is built on. We can let it rule in our lives right now. For example, when he says, if somebody hurts you, don't hurt them back. Love them and pray for them. Or when he says, don't worry yourself chasing after secondary things like food and clothing. Those are secondary things. The primary thing that you need to pursue is God and his kingdom, and he'll take care of these secondary things for you. There's so much depth of insight, so much wisdom for our lives right now than the things that Jesus says. And it's because he can see the rest of the picture we can't see. He sees eternity from God's perspective, and he can speak it into our moment right now. There's nobody that has more insight and more wisdom for living the life that we're living right now. How much time do you spend listening to him? How often do you seek his wisdom for your life? And say that list of titles again. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Jesus is the Mighty God. Now think about this one. We're talking about a son of David here. A descendant, a child, even a baby, who's being called the Mighty God. There are plenty of Hebrew names that have God in them. It's just the Hebrew word El, which you see in like Daniel, God is my judge, or Elijah, and my God is Yahweh. But usually, only God is called the Mighty God. Now, it's clear when we read that the Messiah is called Wonderful Counselor, that describes what the Messiah is like. When you read that he's Prince of Peace, that describes what he's like.
And now Isaiah says the Messiah is the Mighty God. This human baby who's born is the Mighty God. Maybe my favorite all-time line from A Christmas Carol comes from Hark the Herald Angels Sing. And it says, veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity. There's never been anything like this. You know, born in an animal stall in Bethlehem, the mighty God comes into the world as a human child. And the word mighty usually describes a warrior, somebody who's strong in battle to defeat their enemies. God's called mighty when he rescues Israel out of slavery in Egypt and defeats the Egyptians. Zephaniah calls God mighty to save. And we still need him to be mighty to save for the same reason, to set us free from slavery, to save us. We don't usually think of Jesus as being a warrior, but when you look at Isaiah, or when you look at Revelation 19, Jesus coming on the white horse, striking down the governments of the world to rescue his people from oppression, from persecution, he is that warrior. The yoke of slavery and the rod of the oppressor, and slavery and oppression can't always be overcome just with gentle words. The helpless are defended, the oppressed are set free, because there is someone who is more powerful than their oppressor, who fights for the oppressed. When Jesus comes in power, he will throw down every oppressor, every power that competes with his rule by the power of mighty God. And we've already seen him do it with the spiritual powers. You know, you think of the time when the demon-possessed man came up and Jesus set him free from these demons that were driving him out of his mind. We also have a spiritual enemy. And the Bible says at one time we were under his dominion. No one can escape the power of Satan in their own strength any more than they can escape the power of death itself. And yet the mighty God won the victory for us by dying for our sins. The mighty God died in our place so that he could break the power of our sins, so that he could break the power of death, and so break Satan's power over us. Nobody else could have done it. We can never do it. Only Jesus, the mighty God, can set us free from the power of Satan. Say those two lines again with me. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Jesus is the Everlasting Father. Now, in the Trinity, of course, Jesus is God the Son, and he is in a relationship with God the Father as Son to Father. But Jesus is a father in the sense that any good king is a father. You know, when you're growing up, your father's a leader and a provider and protector. You know, growing up, you feel small, and the world seems awfully big, and your father's the guy that can handle it, who's strong enough. And yet he knows you and values you personally. He's your safety and your refuge. Now, that's kind of an ideal. In reality, none of us had perfect fathers, and none of us are perfect parents. But even if you didn't grow up with a father at home, or even if you didn't grow up with a father that felt safe to you, you can probably relate with that desire for someone that you can trust in to care for you and be strong for you. A king is, in some sense, that father to his nation. He's the one who uses his strength to take care of his people. And yet even good kings grow old and eventually they die. Even good fathers, who seemed so strong when we were kids, age, their strength fails. But Jesus is the everlasting Father. He's greater than any king, any father, because his strength never decreases. He'll never reach an age where he can't handle our problems or he's not there. Verse 7 says, of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He can be a safe home for us forever that we never have to leave, because his love for us and his strength only grow stronger for eternity. Say that again with me. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And so Jesus is also the Prince of Peace. Verse 5 says, all the equipment of war will be burned, because when the Messiah rules, there will be no more war. There will be no need for it. But peace is more than just a lack of war, too. It's the life that flourishes as a result of no conflict. It's joy and it's freedom from fear. Jesus gives us peace with God, first of all. We talked about this with Isaiah 53. He takes away the conflict that humanity has with God by dying for our sins. Isaiah 53, remember, says the punishment that brought us peace was upon him. But again, peace is not just the end of conflict. We as human beings were made for fellowship with God, and human life cannot flourish except when the conflict is ended and that fellowship with God is renewed. It's a work that Jesus has accomplished by his death on the cross and his resurrection from the dead. But you have to decide that you're going to accept it, that you're going to live in that peace and that restored fellowship. If you have seen that great light, if he's broken your yoke of slavery to sin, if he's given you that life-giving relationship with God the Father that was once broken and now made new, it is a source of constant joy, an unlimited source of peace for us even now in the struggles that we face. Now that said, this world does have struggles. And we can honestly admit that peace will never be perfect in this age of the world. As long as there are threats, as long as there's loss and grieving, as long as there is evil in the world. And that's why we so desperately need Jesus to come again. Grieving over the pain of this world does not detract from the praise of our Redeemer. It just highlights how much we need him to come, because he is the Prince of Peace. Let's say the whole verse together from the beginning. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And I said before that these titles in Isaiah 9 are an invitation for us to come and know this king, and that's true. But when we do know him, they also become the words of our mouth, the praises of our lips to our Redeemer. They're an expression of worship. When we see his wisdom played out in our lives, we call him Wonderful Counselor. When we see his power and his victory over evil, we praise him as the Mighty God. When we feel the comfort and assurance of his love, we adore him as Everlasting Father. And when we experience the peace of his saving work, or whether we long to see that peace in the world, we cry out to him as Prince of Peace. Once more, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and his name, he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Lord, thank you that you are all these things. We need you to be all those things. So often we run around looking for something to support our needs, to fulfill our desires. But give us the moment, give us the stillness to stop and realize that you are all those things. And as we look at the brokenness of the world, maybe the brokenness in our own lives, draw us to yourself. your strength, your love, your provision. Give us clarity as we work through our struggles to see you, to know you, to find your goodness to us in our lives. But also, Lord, we pray as last week, come, Lord Jesus. We need you to come be our Prince of Peace. Amen.